Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes this letter to a church. And a church is a body, a local visible body of baptized believers. I think sometimes we say church and we don't know, you know, there's this idea that everybody that's saved is in the church. But obviously by what we see in the Bible through the scriptures, we see that there are churches. This is a church. This group of people is a church that have covenanted ourselves together. And once you covenant yourself together with that body, then you become part of that church, just as the ones did on Sunday. So it's a local, visible, means you can, it's tangible, body of baptized believers. Covenanted together. We have covenanted ourselves together for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. That's what we are. That's what makes a church. Having a sign doesn't make you a church. Having a building doesn't make you a church. Having a Bible doesn't make you a church. We've got to covenant ourselves together. And people, I don't want to get bogged down too deep, but you know, people don't understand that when you join a church, you covenant yourself to it. And a lot of people don't join churches anymore. Just like people don't get married anymore. There's a difference between living together and being married. And whether you pretend like you're married and act like you're married doesn't make a difference. You're not covenanted. You're not covenanted. And so that's what we look for in a church, is for people who will say, well, I'm committed to it. I'm committed to this body and to this cause. And he says in verse 1, I therefore, Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, and he's not saying that in a negative way. He's saying that he is absolutely hemmed in and controlled by God. Prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation. What is our vocation as a church, as church members? What is our vocation? Do you just walk into McDonald's and walk in the back and drop your own fries?
No.
You don't do that, do you? You don't just walk back there and go in there and grab a burger and throw it on the grill, and they say, what are you doing? Well, I'm making myself lunch. And they say, you don't work here. You can't do that. Well, it's the same thing in a church. You know, there, once you become a part of that church, now you have taken on a vocation. There's something that you have said, I want to work. I want to be busy. And I appreciate, you know, we've got people that come to our church who've never joined our church for a long time. They've been coming and they're just like family to us. But as not being members, they are still limiting themselves in what they can do. The vocation, the job that we have signed up for when we join this body is to give glory to God, number one. Now let me ask you this. If that's our vocation, to give glory to God, are we walking worthy of our vocation? Are we living up to our jobs? What if, again, let me just use McDonald's since we've already picked on them. And what if you went to McDonald's and they said, drop some fries, and you said, uh-uh. They said, well, we need fries. Well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Yeah, it is your job. You work here. Yeah, but somebody else could do it. Why have I got to do it? Nobody else does what I do. And sometimes that's what we do in the church. People do that and they say, well, nobody else is doing it. I don't want to do it. I'm going to wait till somebody else does it. And everybody's waiting. You know, that's those famous three members. Everybody, nobody, and somebody. Y'all ever heard of them?
Yeah.
Everybody, nobody, and somebody. Everybody could have done it, but nobody did it. And somebody needed to. That's the reality. But what worthy of the vocation, he says. What worthy? If we're going to be part of it, then give God the glory. Share the gospel. Promote discipleship. Promote discipleship. That's a big one. We need to train people how to live for God. I don't remember the context, but I remember saying to somebody the other day, they just weren't trained. They weren't trained any better. And they need training. And whether that's at your job or whether that's at, you know, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let the older women teach the younger women to what? To love their husbands. You mean you can teach somebody how to love their husband? That's what the Bible says. Sonia just got it easy. She got a good one, didn't she? She just got the best. But you can teach somebody how to love. You know what the problem is? The problem is we don't teach young ladies how to love. We let them learn from TV how to love and from movies how to love and from radio how to love. Well, if you believe the love on the radio, you're never going to be happy. But we've got to train people how to love. And it's no wonder marriages end like they do, because we don't train men how to be men, and we don't train women how to be women, and we don't teach young men how to be husbands, young women how to be wives. And then the parenting thing. You know, there's a whole nother ball game. But, well, we don't want to get in their business and we don't want to tell them what to do.
Oh, I do.
But the Bible tells us to train, to disciple, to teach. So it's our job to teach those things. And you say, well, where is the church program that says this is a marriage class? I'm not talking about a marriage class. I'm talking about one woman saying to another woman, hey, let me show you how to bake biscuits. Make dumplings. Or teach the men how to make dumplings. If Haley was here, she'd tell me that. Right? But teach the men how to, you know, I appreciate it. I think about it. I reflect and look back on all the people who've touched my life. And I think of times where I worked with the men in this church, whether it was cutting down a tree or frog gigging or whatever it was, gator hunting or whatever it was. But I enjoy learning how to do new things, learning how to do stuff. Whether it's, you know, I was taught to do drywall. Yeah, y'all heard that story. By a man in the church. I was taught to do plumbing by a man in the church. I was taught, you know, how to change a wheel bearing on a... Well, I shouldn't tell anybody I know how to do that, should I? by a man in the church. But all these things I've learned to do is because I was taught by somebody in the church. Not because the church had a class, but because somebody in the church took an interest to show me. That's called discipleship. And that's what we need is discipleship. But how can we expect them to walk worthy of the vocation? You wouldn't at your job expect to walk in the first day and they say, okay, now go do a spreadsheet and print out the accounting records for the month. You wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't know the file. You wouldn't know what they're looking for. Somebody's got to show you how to do it. And the same thing in the church. We cannot expect people to be strong leaders in the church until we teach them how. So it's one-on-one. It's discipleship. Walk worthy of the vocation. Help others to walk worthy of the vocation. He says to walk worthy. What if a plumber, a mechanic, never sought work and turned down opportunities? Somebody comes and say, hey, can you fix my sink? No, I don't really feel like it. He couldn't feed his family, could he? You see, in the church, what happens? Somebody comes to us and they express an interest in God and want to talk about Jesus, and we're afraid we're going to go too far, so we just let them talk. No, when somebody starts talking about the Lord, get on it. Seize the opportunity. I mean, you know the Bible. You've studied the Bible. We teach the Bible here. You know enough Bible. Because of the way we teach in this church, you know more Bible than most Christians do. Just the way it is. Because we stay in the Scripture. And that's what we need, is to stay in the Scripture. I think of Sister Tammy, and somebody would come to her and say, well, what does your church believe? And you know what she was able to say? The Bible says. That's what it's about. The Bible says. It doesn't matter what your church believes if the Bible doesn't say it. And so we need to stay in the book. Walk worthy. Teach others. Take opportunities when they present themselves especially. And promote Jesus. How many of you are promoters? You've got to be a promoter. I see Sister Sonia's a promoter tonight. Brother Ronnie's a promoter tonight, wearing the T-shirt. I was wearing my shirt down in Belgrade the other day, and this guy came in. I had seen him at the funeral, so I knew. I happened to know he was Catholic because he was at the funeral where I was attending, and some kind of a servant in that church there. And he came up behind me at the store, and when I was leaving, he said, "Oh, I like that shirt." Just by doing that, we were promoting, weren't we? Just by people being able to read our shirt. Now, I don't think that's the only way you should reach people. I think we ought to talk to people about Jesus. But we ought to promote Jesus. We ought to lift Jesus high and brag on Him and give testimony. I said, what about our blessings? What do you have in your life that you can thank God for? And people started coming up with things you could thank God for. And of course, we didn't do that all night, but we could do that all night. We need to be promoting Him, advertising Him. By the way, I heard y'all talking about Jesus on the radio last night, Sister Denise. I heard you out there. And I like that. I enjoy hearing that. But I wonder, what if Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers put people on their commercials that never followed the program? You know? Well, I joined Jenny Craig 6 months ago, and I haven't lost a pound. Wouldn't they do that? Why wouldn't they do that? Because, and here's what they would say if I called them and said, look, I hadn't lost a pound. They'd say, Derek, you're not following the program. If you'd follow the program, you'd lose something. But they say, we want to get somebody on here who really stuck to it. Well, you know what? The best advertisers for Weight Watchers or Jenny Craig or Jesus are those who stick to the program. Look, if you got saved and got baptized and joined the church and your life hasn't changed, something's wrong. You ought to be better. You ought to be happier. You ought to be more joyous. But I'll tell you something. If you close the book and you don't read it and you don't pray and you don't worship, you'll start backsliding. That's a Bible word, backsliding. And you'll get to the point where you're just as bad and maybe even worse than when you got saved. Remember that? The guy in the Bible, Jesus says there was a man and he had devils, and the devil got bored with him, and he left that man. That one devil left that man, and so the man didn't have a devil anymore. Well, don't you know that'll improve your life if you don't have a devil in you? And he got cleaned up. He probably went and got a haircut, and he probably went and took a shower and cleaned up, smelled good and dressed up and looked nice and went to church and was smiling and happy and singing and eating right, living clean. And then that devil came back. And that devil said, ooh, this is clean. And he went and got seven devils more evil than he was, and they came back and got in that man and just ruined his life. And the last estate is worse than the first. Isn't that something? Why? Because it's amazing to me when people get saved and they don't follow the program, their life doesn't improve. And when their life doesn't improve, they get disgruntled with God, and they get disgruntled and disinterested with the church, and they get out of church, and they get away from God, and they say, I don't need that, and it didn't work for me, and they start looking in the world, what's going to satisfy me? And they find stuff that ruins them. And I'm not just making this stuff, I'm taking people and introduce you. That's what happens. Walk worthy. Make full proof of your ministry, Paul told Timothy. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord says, prove me now. You can't tell me that the Bible Christian way doesn't work until you've tried it. Once you try it, then you'll find out it works. You can go to people who were atheists and they said, I'm going to prove that the Bible is wrong. And they started studying it. And you know what happened? They got saved. You know why? Because the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what happens. Walk worthy. Look at what he says there in verse number 1. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ye are called. You're not here by accident. You're not. You didn't get saved by accident. There are a lot of people out there who got called to get saved and didn't. There are a lot of people who got called to get busy for God that aren't. Ye are called. I'm called. You're called. We're called. We're here because God wanted us here. That was God's decision. That was God's choosing. The Bible says we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Andrew got asked to the prom. He's a sophomore. And the girl that asked him to the prom is a senior. And I said, she knew a good looking man when she saw him. That's right. Now, I think she probably would have preferred that he asked her. But he didn't know. He had no idea. Right? But I tell you something, on his part, it's nice to get asked, isn't it? How many of you, like, I don't know, I might get meddling here. How many of you, when somebody asks, well, let me say it this way. I read the other day that when people love each other and they get married, there's nothing that can stop them except trying to choose what to eat for supper. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Well, what do you want for supper? Whatever you want. Doesn't matter. How many of y'all can relate to that, right?
He said, that's my job.
So what happens is somebody just has to decide. And so, you know, if I'm able a lot of days, Kendra will text me at 4 o'clock and say, well, what do you want for supper?
I don't care.
And I'll say it's already on the grill or it's already cooked or whatever. If I have the time to do it, I'll just go ahead and do it. Because I don't want to have that discussion. I don't care. What do you want? Well, what do you want? And so just make a decision already. But it's good to be asked. It's good to not be so lost. Well, God chose you. God called you. That's what happened. He made the decision. It wasn't just, well, I wonder what to do. God said, hey, I've got an opportunity for you if you'll take it. I've got a life for you if you'll follow it. I've got a way for you if you'll go in it. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So he's talking about this vocation we've got, and he says, but do it with the right attitude. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, you know, again, we talk about balancing the room and making people feel encouraged and making people feel welcome and making people feel included. It's very important. In verse number 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. What is that hope? Okay, well, so what is your hope? You know, I went to a funeral the other day, and I don't want to talk too much about it, but just say this, that they had no hope. They had no direction. People were lost. People were confused. People were devastated. Why? Because they had no hope. Look, I can understand. I sat right there, and I've wept over the people that we've lost, including my family members and our church members. I weep over them because I love them and I miss them. But I don't doubt where they are. I don't wonder what happened to them. I didn't lose them because I know where they are. That hope that I've got is that I'm going to heaven. That's the hope. Now, is it a hope? It's a knowledge. It's assurance. I know I'm going to heaven. But that's what we're looking for, is to be able to step from, oh, take one breath here and the next breath there, to close our eyes here and open our eyes there. That's the hope. We all have that hope. We don't all want to be preachers, do we? Amen. We don't all want to be missionaries. We don't all want to do, you know, lead the singing and all want to play the instruments. And obviously, we don't all want to be in the choir. So we don't all have that hope. But one thing we all share is we all hope for heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what? Forgiveness for yesterday, love for right now, and hope for tomorrow. That no matter what happens in life, I know that I'm going to step over there. I know that I'm going to wake up over there one day. And when we have that assurance, look, I'll miss you when you go, and I hope you'll miss me when I go. But know this, I'll be there. And you can see me again. That's all. Nothing to worry about. That's where I'll be. Walk worthy of that one hope in unity, in peace, in love. And let me say this. So that is the ultimate hope, is heaven, that knowledge of heaven. But you know what people want when they come to Jesus? Some people just want to not go to hell, right? And by the way, the Bible tells us that's a legitimate reason to get saved, doesn't it? Jude says, compassion... Oh man, I lost it. Jude 9, y'all know what it says. Having compassion, saving some, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Of some, have compassion, make a difference. Some people are going to get saved because you care. That's it. But some are only going to get saved, look what it says in verse 23, with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I mean, they're dying and going to hell, and the only reason they're going to get saved is because they don't want to go to hell. That is a legitimate reason. The Bible says so. So, some are going to be saved by love, some are going to be saved by fear, but they need to get saved. So, I have that hope that I'm going to heaven, but an even greater hope. And I tell you, the main reason we go to church, and the main reason we study the Bible, and the main reason we pray, and the main reason we have discipleship is why? Because I want to experience heaven here. I don't want to be miserable here till the day I die. I don't want to be unhappy here till the day I die. I want to be happy here every day. I want to be fulfilled here every day. I want to experience God here so that when I get there, I'll already have a taste of it. So when I get there, I'm afraid some people are going to be shocked when they get there. We have missionary school. The missionary was here going to Haiti. He's out of the missionary school in Winter Haven at Westwood Baptist Church. And one of the things that they try to teach missionaries is something about the culture so that when they get there, they won't have what we call culture shock. You want to get culture shock? Just walk on the campus of FSU. Isn't that true, Bill? Just walk on the campus and you'll say, my goodness, what happened? Where am I? Get me out of here. And that's what happens to a missionary. They go somewhere and they say, oh, it'll be wonderful. I hear all these reports. Let's go to Albania and be a missionary. And they get there and they see what's going on. They say, get me back to America. How many of you ever been to a foreign country? I mean, I'll tell you something. I enjoy the food of other countries and tasting those other countries. But I have never wanted McDonald's as bad as I did in South Korea. Just wanting something that tasted like America. Just give me something that tastes like home. In Israel, again, the food was great, you know, and I enjoyed it. But at some point, you say, I want to go. And by the way, when I got home, I went to the Chinese place and got some Chinese food. And it was completely different than South Korea. It was American food, you know. But those are the things. I don't want to have shell shock when I get to heaven. I want to get to heaven and walk in like I know where I'm going. I want to know the people. When I hear what they're talking about, I want to be able to say, you're Paul, you're Moses, I know you're Ezekiel. I want to be able to do that. You ever done that? I recognize you. And sometimes we talk to somebody on the phone and we hear their voice every day and you never meet them. Anybody ever have that kind of a job? Mm-hmm. And then one day you're standing in the bank or at the grocery store and you hear that voice and you say, ah, your name's Julie, isn't it? How do you know? We talk every day on the phone. That's how I know. I work over here and you work over there. Oh, yeah. And that's the kind of experience when we get to heaven. I want to know what I'm going to. My hope is to experience heaven on earth. Verse 5 and 6, and I know it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, and through all, and look at what he says there, in you all. How many of you go anywhere without your lungs?
Nowhere.
How many of you go anywhere without the Lord? How many of you, when you walk in to a room where somebody's, you walk into a room where there's been a fire and you can smell it and it's overwhelming and you think about your lungs. All of a sudden you think about your lungs. But how many of us ever walked in someplace and became very aware that we took God there? Ooh, I just brought Jesus in here. I better leave. Yeah. In you all. Verse 11, we're going to skip down. It says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now understand, those are all different offices, all different callings. And as I look at those, I see that some people have that power. That's what an apostle is. An apostle in the New Testament, there were 13. And then Paul made the 14th. Y'all are following me on that math, aren't you? Okay. So we had all those apostles, and those were apostles. Today, you're not an apostle. Okay? I'm just sorry to tell you, you're not an apostle. But those people have power. Those people are energetic and enthusiastic. And then there are others who are prophets. And prophets, man, they're just forward and in your face. That's a prophet. Provocative, if you will. And then you have some who are evangelists. And when I think of an evangelist, I think of somebody who's one-on-one. Somebody who wants to talk to you about the Lord. Somebody who wants to show you the way of God. That's an evangelist. We talk about discipleship. That's an evangelist. And then there's a pastor. What does a pastor do? I know, waters the flowers and preaches three times a week and lazy off. What does a pastor do? A pastor loves. A pastor cares. A pastor shows interest and counsels and is interested in your life and is shepherding. That's what a pastor does. And teachers. A teacher is one who wants to show you the way. And so he's more cerebral about it and more methodical, if you will. You see, so every one of us falls into one of these categories. Our ministry is either very powerful or very in your face or very friend, you know, just side by side or very caring or very methodical. So where are you? Walk worthy. However he called you, whatever your nature is, whatever ministry he's given you, walk worthy. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. You know, it takes a lot. I want people to get saved. I want lost people to get saved. I want people to come to the church. That's great. I'm glad we have visitors tonight, even if he is wearing those colors. He walked in the door and I said, turn around and look at Brad. Because if you got a friend in here tonight, it's Brother Brad. And Sister Jean, right? Yep. Got gator colors on. So I'm excited about that. But you know what? Paul here writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, this ministry that we've got is also to help each other. We can't focus only on the world that needs to get saved. We need to focus on the saved that need to get better. We can't focus just on the lost that need to know the Lord, but on those who know the Lord that they can be stronger and more confident. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, don't be fickle. Y'all know what fickle means? Y'all use the word fickle. That's what he said. Tossed and about and running to and fro. And you know, I worry about people when I see them backsliding. And I see it. And I worry. But my hope is that they're not going to get caught up in something and be carried away. I'm glad the boys are still at home, and I want them to be at home. And I know they're grown, and they need to, you know, move out and all that kind of stuff. But I like my children being at home because I worry that when they get out, they might wander off. They might backslide. They might lose their way. And so I like, and I don't hover. I'm not a helicopter dad, as they say today. I don't control everything. I just give them direction and stay in touch, you know, that way. And I know you can do it at a distance. I get that. But I worry about people as they start to move away, that they might move away so far that they get lost, that they get swept up. And that's what he's talking about here. We can't be like children just after every trend and every fad. And some churches are that way, and some pastors are that way. I try to be very consistent. I know you say, well, Brother Derek, you don't have to wear a tie. You don't have to wear a jacket. I try to be very consistent. When I come in here, I like to dress like this. Very consistent. I think it's important for us to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school. Why? Very consistent. So on Easter Sunday, are we going to have a sunrise service? Well, you can, but we're still going to be here at 10 o'clock. And we still have 11 o'clock service. And we still have 6 o'clock service. Why? Because I like to be very consistent. I like for people to know when they can come here. I like for people to know what the routine and know when they can show up and be confident that somebody will be here. Can you imagine locking the doors and saying, well, we already had enough this morning. We're not going to come back tonight. And I know it happens from time to time. But I'm always afraid somebody's going to show up and we're not going to be here. And it'll be the hour of their need. And we can't just think about ourselves. We've got to think about them. But the ministry that we have is not just about the world. It's also about us. And ministering to each other and helping each other and not getting lost and not being swept away. Speaking the truth in love. And how many of you know that's hard? It's hard to speak the truth in love. It's hard to be honest with somebody in the hard stuff. But speak the truth in love. that we may grow up. Ooh, underline that one.
I did.
I wish we would, don't you? I wish some people would grow up and just act right. Just live. We get our feelings hurt all the time. Get over it. And just grow up. And I deal with this a lot with not church people, but just people in general. And it's one thing for my 5-year-old to act that way. And it's another thing for my 8-year-old to act that way. And it's another for the 15-year-old to act that way. But my goodness, when the 22-year-old starts acting that way, we got trouble. And I would never suggest that my wife would act that way. That would just be bad. Verse 16. And I know she'd never think I act that way. Right? Grow up. Grow up. Stop pouting. I said to somebody today, I said, maybe I'm just mad because I didn't get my way. Maybe that's the case. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that, which every joint supplieth. Let me tell you something, I need you. I need you. So, well, I don't bring you. You do. You bring something. You don't have to sing or preach or get in the choir or participate in the official business to bring something. Bring you. You supply that. Every joint supplies something. Everybody has something to offer. Your presence. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. You know what I got to do? I got to promote you. We need to promote Jesus. But we got to help each other. Love each other. That means if I do hurt your feelings, and I said last year, I remember, I can't help, or you can't help, how you react to something. Maybe you think about it and you say, well, I could have handled that better. But in this, your reaction, you can't help that. It's just how you react. It's a whole lot of things working together. And so, if I hurt your feelings, let me know and I want to make it better. I don't want to have a squabble. And if you hurt my feelings, let me say this. If you hurt my feelings, I will tell you. I will tell you. Because I don't want there to be any question. I want you to know when you walk in these doors that the hug you get from me is sincere. That the I love you from me is sincere. I want you to know that, and I expect the same of you. That's a body fitly joined together. That's a body that works together to help it. It's symbiotic, if you will. One can't work without the other. We need each other as a church. Let's stand.